right. If you've been following along with us in our recent studies, this is study number 16 that I've in a series that I've entitled A Journey Through Acts. And today is the 22nd of July, 2012. It's wonderful to have everybody with us this morning. By way of a short review, of course, we have been going through the book of Acts. I believe Acts to be pivotal in what we understand about our hope. Not only our hope, but the hope of the kingdom, which was being reoffered to the nation of Israel at this time during the book of Acts. And we've already passed the point in the book of Acts where the Gentiles are beginning to be grafted into the hope of Israel to provoke Israel to jealousy, as it mentions in Romans 9 through 11. Paul goes into great detail on the grafting in process there, so that we, I believe, can understand it as it unfolds here in the book of Acts. Of course, Peter opened the door of effectual. He opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles in Acts 10. And we have the scriptural record of him doing so. And but as we go along here through the book of Acts, you're going to see it merge more into Paul and Paul's teachings than that of Peter. So by way of a short review, last week we began in Acts 13. And we stopped down at verse 26, and I made mention of this time period, this interesting time period that Paul mentions here in verses, I believe it's verses 16 through 26, only 10 verses. But now these 10 verses have thrown quite a loop to a lot of so-called Bible scholars, to a lot of so-called Bible chronologers, who search and look many times for something in the scripture that they can say, aha, see here, I found it. The book contradicts itself. This book is worthless. And that's what they try to do, many of them. Many people have taken the scripture and set out just to try to destroy it. And they use the apparent, and I say apparent contradiction, of what Paul mentions here in these 10 verses, and they compare it to 1 Kings chapter 6, and we'll get into that shortly. But the reason for my study this morning, and we're going to go back through what we went over last week, as I promised, and I'm going to lay something out for you that if you've ever, if you've been listening to me for quite a while, then you've heard me do this study. This is not the first time that I've done it. But it has to do with the Loamite periods. And you've heard us within the discussion of right division and the discussion of these events that go on in the book of Acts and certainly during the age in which we live. You've heard many teachers, not only me, but Barney and Michael and Bob and some of the others, go into this term Loamite. And many of you may not know exactly what it means. You might be aware of it or you might not. So what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to do a little in-depth study of verses 16 through 26 that we went over last week. This is reviewing Paul's message to the Jews in the synagogue. Now, of course, before that, you've got the in the first part of chapter 13, you remember Paul dealt with this Bar-Jesus, this Elymas, the sorcerer. And he pronounced blindness on him, just as God had pronounced on him there at one time when he was struck down, basically, on the Damascus Road by the light which no man can approach into. Remember, Paul was blind for some time until Ananias laid his hands on him. Well, you know, we find Paul pronouncing this same blindness or pronouncing blindness on this one Elymas. And it was done basically as a miracle, and by the miracle, it says in verse 12, then the deputy, Acts 13:12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So there was good come out of it. The blindness of the sorcerer brought about the belief of the deputy of the country there. So sometimes God works through the servants of the leaders, not necessarily the leaders. So I wanted you to see that. But what we're going to bear down on today, we went over last time, as I said, it says in 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat down. And of course, they read the law and the prophets. And then they gave the apostle Paul the opportunity to speak. And as I read in the book of Acts and other places, if you were not of the same mind as Paul, giving Paul the ability to speak or the opportunity to speak, a lot of times was not a very good idea because he's a very persuasive, very intelligent speaker. And don't forget, he was also full of the Holy Spirit and was a quite formidable opponent if you were a non-believer at the time or a Judaizer. So by way of short review here of Acts 13, 16 through 26, Paul's message to the Jews in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, I want you to note that Paul's historical account of the number of years from the Exodus out of Egypt to the commencing of the building of the temple shortly after David died and Solomon became king of Israel. I want you to note that, the number of years that Paul mentions there. And then we're going to get into this a little bit deeper and we're going to go through some of the details of it and put the numbers together. So turn with me if you would. Let's read, before we get started, let's read Acts 13, 16 through 26. It says in 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Now there are only Israelites in the crowd here. Verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. His discourse begins with the Exodus of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out from under the Pharaoh. Everybody knows the story there in the book of Exodus. And then he goes into some details. He says in verse 18, and about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, or Chanaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Verse 20, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now, do you believe that the scripture is inspired of God? How many that are under the hearing of my voice believe that the scripture is inspired of God? I do. I'm sure that that's a rhetorical question. I see Tony's hand there, yeah. And I'm sure everybody under the hearing of my voice would throw up their hand. If you believe that this scripture is inspired, is it also possible that the times that the Apostle Paul are talking about here are also inspired? Certainly, Mel, they are. Absolutely. So if we're to have any faith in this book and what it says at all, then the times that are here are just as inspired as any other scripture that we may read. I wanted to throw that in there. These years aren't just thrown in here arbitrarily to make it sound good. These years are just as important, just as inspired, as any other part of scripture you may want to read. So let's read verse 20 again. It says, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, it says in verse 21, they desired a king, they being the nation of Israel. And God gave unto them Israel Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So Saul reigned for 40 years. And when he had removed him, it says in verse 22, he raised up unto them to be their king, David. He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, he doesn't say here how long David reigned. He doesn't say. But there is a couple of scriptures that do say how long David reigned. So turn with me, if you would, for just a minute to I got a note here somewhere. Hold on. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. 2 Samuel 5, 4. We're going to have to go back and do a little history today to prove some of these things. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4 says this. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned how long? 40 years. So in your Bible there, over in Acts 13, right beside the verse 22 there where it's talking about David, you can go ahead and kind of in the margin or somewhere there, put 40 years in there. If you don't believe that, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Kings, Chronicles, right before Chronicles. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, if I can find it. I'm all the way to 1 Kings chapter 2. Now, you're going to have to stay with me on this one. I need your total undivided attention, and it might not hurt to have a piece of paper laying there beside you where you can do some calculations, because I want everybody to understand this when we come out on the other end. It's not complicated. But there are some pieces to the puzzle that can throw you if you're not careful. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Let's read 1 Kings 2, 9. Yeah, let's read 10, 11, and 12. Because all that's going to be pertinent. 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 10, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. So we have here in 1 Kings chapter 2 recorded the death of King David. And verse 11 says this, and the days that David reigned over Israel were how many? 40 years. Now that agrees with the date in 2 Samuel. 7 years, you get more detail here. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, look at verse 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So we know that right after David dies, we have Solomon, David's son, Solomon, sitting on the throne. Now, let's go back to Acts 13. Don't get lost. Go back with me to Acts 13. Let's read 22 again. It says, and when he had removed him, talking about King Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, Paul says, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. See, Paul's point is that out of David's lineage, God raised up a Savior unto Israel, and here's where he brings Christ into the story. Let's read on down through verse 26. It says, in verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but whose shoes of his feet, he said, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. And then Paul says this in 26. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So Paul basically gives them a brief history of the nation of Israel leading up to Christ. That's his point. Christ is the point of his history lesson. Now, people who do not know Christ, people who would throw rocks at Christ, people who would tell you that Christ is just a fable, have taken Paul's years that he mentions here in Acts 13 and has said, well, that doesn't agree with the same time period of 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, your Bible is worthless. Your Bible can't be trusted. Your Bible can't even agree with itself on how many years it is from point A to point B in two different places. That's what people do. That's what the higher critics like to do with the Scripture. They like to try to dissect it, take it apart for the wrong reasons, when they have not the Spirit of God to help them understand. And thank God for men who did understand, that figured this out and make it pretty plain to the point to where it's even understandable for Ronnie McCurry to understand it and believe it. I want to show you some things this morning about this, about these apparent discrepancies. Turn with me, if you would, to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. Now, Hosea is a minor, what they call a minor prophet. Hosea chapter 1. If I can find it myself, heaven, I'll find it in the companion Bible here. Yeah. Hosea chapter 1 is on page 1209 in the companion Bible. Turn with me to Hosea 1. I won't read. Let's see. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Hosea 1. Everybody ready? The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. See, at this time, you had the tribes were split. You had Israel, and then you had Judah. Remember that. Because it even lists the two different kings here. Verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go. This is an unusual command. He told Hosea this, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. See, the Lord equated what Israel was doing with its national worship of him and the keeping of the law. He equated that with what a whore does. Just going around to whatever they want to. All over the place. He equates Israel with whoredoms. And I want you to see the imagery as we go through here. He's doing this to Hosea to teach Hosea something. And the record is for us so that we may learn something. So you may think that that's an unusual request, but remember, God has a purpose in every request that he has. So it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, verse 2, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. That's interesting. And it shall come to pass at that day, verse 5, that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again, this is talking about his wife Gomer, verse 6, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. And see, all these names have meaning. All the names have meaning because these children of the whoredoms are representative of something. I want you to note and understand that. He said, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Isn't that something? You ever seen God talk like this before? I mean, it's almost, it almost makes you wonder about the nation of Israel and God's dealings with them, doesn't it? He said, but I will utterly take them away. Verse 7. He said, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. He said, I'm going to save them, but not in the way you would normally think that I will save them. And now here we go, verse 8. I want you to note verse 8. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, or Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Does everybody see that? So now when you hear us use this term, we say that Israel was Lo-Ami, or Israel is Lo-Ami, you'll know what we mean. The term Lo-Ami, by the definition in the scripture, means ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So God literally, at times, can divorce, or did divorce, the nation of Israel, and they were not his people, and he was not their God. Why? Because of their whoredoms. Because of their disobedience. Because of their non-keeping of his law and his covenant with them. This is indicative of the entire history of the nation of Israel, if you go back and check it out in the scripture. Don't take my word for it. Read the Old Testament. Look how many times they were in and out of God's will, in and out of God's will. And we're going to go through some of those. Let's read on. He said, then said God, verse 9, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. Is that a contradiction? No, not in the mind of God. Because, listen, God can sit somewhere and see both ends of the spectrum. Only God can see the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. Only God can do that. So some of these terms that he uses and descriptions that he makes, if they amaze us, well, that's natural. Because we as men can only see so far. We can't see what God can see. So he says, yet the number of the children of Israel, verse 10, shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then, verse 11, shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, and there's a lot of prophecy that was covered in those verses that I just read that I don't have time to get into today. My whole point for being in the book of Hosea was to introduce you to Lo-Ami, the son that bore the name, literally, of God saying his name meant, you ain't my people and I ain't your God in Southern English. If you want to get down to that point. You will not be my people and I will not be your God. Now, I want you to note that the name Lo-Ami, that's figurative of Israel in its idolatries. And it was, and they were regarded by God at times as not my people. Now, turn with me, if you would, if you have a companion Bible, turn with me to Appendix 50. And this is on page 70 in the appendixes, if you're going by page numbers. It might be a little easier for you. One of the most interesting appendixes in the companion Bible, I believe, is Appendix 50. And that's the chronology of the scripture. It starts literally with Adam in the year that he was born, and it brings it forward. Well, this is a write-up, and I thought the introduction to this Lo-Ami study would be great if I just read this, because the beginning of it here is absolutely phenomenal. And the name of this writing in the Appendix 50 here is called the Lo-Ami Periods. And it starts with the verse, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, that we just read in Hosea 1:9. And the note in the companion Bible says this. It says, when Israel was regarded by Jehovah as Lo-Ami, or i.e. not my people, of Hosea 1:8 and 2:1, then Jehovah dealt with them on a different principle in recording time. Yes, it says Jehovah dealt with them on a different principle as far as recording time. During those periods, their national history years are not omitted are omitted, I'm sorry, their national history years are omitted from the years of the world's lifetime, I guess, yeah. I guess that's the word there. This is written in cursive, so it's difficult for me to read because of the, it's a great text on a great page, but let me read that again. During these periods, their national history years are omitted from the years of the world's lifetime. When they were Lo-Ammi, talking about the nation of Israel, the events recorded in the scriptures were recorded according to a reckoning we have deemed an Odi, or in God's year, and are not according to an Omundi, in the year of the world reckoning. You see, there are two different kinds of time reckoning. There's the time reckoning called an Omundi, which is in the reckoning of the world. That's one year right after another as they go along. And then there's another type of time reckoning, and that's God's time reckoning. And it's called, by the men in the Companion Bible, an Odi reckoning, which is in God's year, in the year of God. So you see, God doesn't always look at things the way men do. And God's calendar could be a little bit different from ours, as we're going to prove today. And we're going to prove that actually both occurrences, Paul's account in Acts 13 and the same period as recorded in 1 Kings 6:1 are the same time period, and that both are correct depending on the reckoning. It says, herein is the key to a right understanding of biblical chronology, and it will be found when rightly applied to unlock many difficulties and to remove many supposed discrepancies between certain passages in Scripture. And that's what we're going to do today. Okay? Main thing I want you to get out of that is that there are two kinds of time reckoning. There's the calendar of the world. Each year is recorded just as it happens and goes along. But then there's God's reckoning, an Odi. An Odi reckoning is, and we're going to prove that when Israel was Lo-Ammi, that, listen, God didn't even record time in his mind when Israel was Lo-Ammi. Did you know that? You probably did. If you're under the hearing of my voice, you've heard me talk about this before. And guess what? Why is this important? Because today, in the world in which you live in, right here, July 22nd, 2012, Israel is in the longest Lo-Ammi period that they've ever experienced. Such a long one that they've all died off, as a matter of fact. As of Acts 28:28, Israel is in a Lo-Ammi period. That's why this is important. Has it happened to the nation of Israel before? Yes, it has. Can you prove that from the scripture, Ronnie? Yes, I think I can. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. And I got to hurry through this or we're never going to make it. 1 Kings chapter 6, if I can find it. I want to read you the first verse. This is the verse that the naysayers of the scripture put up against Acts 13, Paul's account in Acts 13. Let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 says this, and it came to pass, listen, in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. See, they got the same start point. Paul starts at the same point that 1 Kings 6:1 does, with the time period. It's the Exodus coming out of Egypt. In the fourth year, this is important, it's in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel. So how many years are complete up to this point in Solomon's reign? It says we're in the fourth year, right? So how many years are complete? Only three. We've got three and a portion of another year. It says, let's read it again. Came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is our May. Ziph equals May. Go back and look in the Companion Bible. It'll give you a listing of the equivalent months. In the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. See, the closest point that the critics could find in the scripture to Paul's account over there in Acts is this one. But they're a few years off. Why? Because Paul only takes you to the end of David's life, right? That's where Paul stops over in Acts 13. He takes you all down through all those years, the periods of the judges, the period that Israel wandered in the wilderness, all those. He takes you through that whole thing, and he stops at the end of David's life. Well, according to this then, here in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, we've got three complete years of Solomon's reign, because Solomon is kind of early in the fourth year of his reign. It's not a complete 4 years, or it would have said in the fifth year of Solomon's reign, if 4 years were complete. You see my point. And Tony, thank you for throwing those notes in there, because that makes it easy to do. Now, you would only have 570 years total if you add up exactly what Paul says over in Acts 13. But to get the same end point, here's what I want to point out, and I want you to understand this. To get to the same end point, you've got to add the same 3 years here over in Solomon's reign, over on the Paul's numbers, okay? You got to add the same numbers over there to get to the same point, is what I want you to understand. So it says, it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. This is the commencement of the building of the temple, is what we're talking about here. This is the commencement of the building of the temple by Solomon. Remember, David didn't get to build the temple because of the sins that he had committed during his reign. God said, you're not going to see the temple, but your son. Remember, he told him, I'm paraphrasing, but God told him that there would be a temple built by Solomon. So, what I want you to see here is that the Lord's account of the same basic time period that Paul breaks down in Acts 13 is the same that we have here. And I want you to also note that this verse includes the three completed years of Solomon's reign after David's death. So the same 3 years must be added to Paul's account in Acts 13, 16 through 22. Note that David reigned for 40 years. We've already read that earlier in our scriptures. That David reigned for 40 years, and Paul's account only takes us from the Exodus to the end of David's reign. Do you see what I'm saying there? I don't want anybody to think I'm fudging the numbers, because I'm not. Now, I want to prove to you about these Loami periods. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 3. Judges 3. And I've got a chart here. I want you to note that the Exodus, incidentally, if you're keeping track of the calendar of the world, the Exodus happened in 1490 B.C. This is before Christ, 1490 years B.C., if you want to write this down. Now, Judges 3, I want to read verses 1 through 8 of Judges chapter 3. Let's read 1 through 8. Judges 3, 1 through 8 says this. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. So God left some of these heathen nations, it says, so he could prove Israel. Does God test things? Yes. God tests stuff a lot. Verse 2, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before knew nothing thereof. He wants them all to know what it's like. Namely, five lords of the Philistines. These are the ones that God left on purpose. Five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Bear Hermon unto the entering in or the pass of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them. to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. It purposely says that God left these nations to test the nation of Israel. Now, did he know the outcome already? He could have. Did he choose in his wisdom to know the outcome? Maybe not. Remember, if God has the power to know the end from the beginning, he can also choose not to know such an answer if it is according to his will and his purpose and his good pleasure. Remember that. God can choose not to not know, or he can choose to not know. Either way, it's up to God. It's not up to us. Verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives. Uh-oh, looks like we failed the test. They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and here's the bad part, they served their gods. Whoredoms. They were whoring around, weren't they? Just like it says over in the book of Hosea, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forget the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. The groves, of course, are the large carved phallic symbols that were placed literally in gardens. It was an abomination to God. He hated them. Therefore, look at verse 8. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rabathaim, the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Now write that down. Keep track of it. 8 years. Israel served Mesopotamia for 8 years. This is a Loamite period. God gave them up because of their whoredoms. He gave them over to another king, and they were subject to that king. He said, you're not my people, and I'm not your God. Gave them over for 8 years. Okay? Turn with me to 3:14. Let's read on down. Actually, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to read verses 9 through 15 now. We'll see the second period. It says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest, verse 11, 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Do you believe this? I do. Look at the arrogance of these people. The short-mindedness of these people. They remind me of the United States of America and our short memory. We can't remember anything. Absolutely can't remember anything. Let's read it again. Children of Israel, verse 12, did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. There they are again. They're in captivity again now for 18 years. Okay, turn with me over to chapter 4. Let's go over to chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 3. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Do you believe this? I do. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazar, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. There's the third of the Loamite periods. So write that one down. You got 20 years. So far we got 8 years, 18 years, and 20 years that we can account for where they are not my people. Okay? The fourth one, let's look at it. Go over to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. I'm running out of time. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian, how many? 7 years. I'm going to read 1 through 6 now. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. No doubt some of the caves today that they find remnants of the scriptures in. Remember the Dead Sea Scrolls? Probably some of these caves may even still have some of the early writings of the scriptures, the record. I don't know. But they said they made dens and caves in the mountains and strongholds. Verse 3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even as they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. This is unbelievable when you read it, although I do believe it. I use unbelievable just as a term of astonishment, not that I don't believe the scriptures. But this is incredible. Turn with me for the last one, to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for how long? 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto this woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Guess who this was? If you read on, you'll find this one who was not to have his head shaved is none other than Samson, who delivers Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. But now that's another study and another story. So if you add up these five periods, these five Loami periods, if you add up 8 plus 18 plus 20 plus 7 plus 40, you get 93 years. You get 93 years if you add up all those scriptures. Now, guess what the difference? Guess what the difference in the number of years is between Paul's account over in Acts 13 and the account is here? It's 93 years. Isn't that something? See, when God reckoned time, or on Anno Dei time, as Dr. Bullinger calls it, on God's reckoning, that time that Israel was not his people literally didn't count. He didn't even count it as time. What does that do to everybody's calendar? But now Paul is perfectly correct too in his account. Let's go back to Acts 13 one more time and let's add those up. If you add the 40 years in the wilderness that Paul mentions, and he says they were under judges for how many? 450 years. Then you add the 40 years of Saul. You add the 40 years that we know David reigned in Israel. And then you add the first 3 years, remember, of Solomon's reign. Guess what? You get 573 years. And the difference between the two accounts is exactly the addition of the number of periods that Israel was Loami. So tell me that God's counting time today that since God has went silent at the end of the book of Acts, I don't believe he's recording time. Larry used to say that the clock is literally unplugged, and I believe that. I believe in this low MI period that we're in today, just like the rest of them, that God is not counting time as we know time to be progressing. That today in 2012, that we literally are in a low MI period, the last and biggest of low MI periods that God will be dealing with, so much so that my personal belief is that Israel as a nation doesn't exist. All the real Israelites have died off. Now you can agree with that or disagree with that, but I don't know how in this age, from what I read in the prison epistles, that it's neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek or Scythian, bond or free, that we're all one new man in Christ. I don't see why it would matter to God one iota if there was any blood of any Jew floating around today, whether he was pure or not. Because we're not reckoned by Jewish blood today. We're all reckoned by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul was making. There as he concludes what he's saying in Acts 13. And we'll get into that next time. I actually had hoped to be able to get into the rest of Paul's discourse, but I had no idea this was going to take as long as it did today. But I did want to go into the details to make sure everybody understood what we're talking about when we say lo am I. What does lo am I or lo am I, what do these periods that they really did exist, and that God has a purpose for them, and God even reckons time differently when he's dealing with his nation Israel. Time is reckoned differently when God's dealing with them, and whether they are his people or are not his people. Another thing of interest is how many times Israel was in and out, in and out, in and out of the will of God. It's absolutely amazing and blows my mind that God would take them back so many times. But I still believe God's not through with Israel. I don't personally believe that we have any Israelites on the earth today, because I don't believe it matters. I know there's a nation set up there that the United Nations put there in 1949. I'm fully aware of all that. But my question to you would be, did God do that or did man do that? And just something to think about. Not trying to stir up a stink or any of that, but just some points to ponder. I could be wrong, and often am. So my prayer is that you would not believe anything that I said without going and searching the Scripture to see if it be so. Look at Appendix 50, the introduction to Appendix 50 in the Companion Bible. I believe these men make an excellent point of these low MI periods and exactly what God was doing with them. There's also notes on each of the verses. If you look in the notes in the Companion Bible for each of the verses that I gave, you'll see lots of backup to go with that. And just check it out. That's my prayer. I'm not looking for agreement or disagreement. I merely put it out as I understand it and as I see it. And, of course, the agreement and checking it out is the responsibility of each of the students. And that's my prayer, that you would exactly do that today. So let me stop the recording here. And